So this morning, as we read some of the parasha with Dee, this is what's being read in the synagogues around the world, the first five chapters of Exodus. And the title for our book, Exodus, comes from Greek, Exodos, this way out, this exit. We have the signs on doors often. It says exit. And this is the story of Israel's exit from Egypt, from the slavery of Pharaoh. And it's a good title, right? That's basically what the book's about. But in Hebrew tradition, in the Tanakh, it's not known as Exodus. It's known as Shemot. Because it's based off those first words of Exodus 1, verse 1. Shemot, names. These are the names of the sons of Israel who went to Egypt with Jacob, each with his family, Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah, Issachar, Zvulun, Benjamin, Dan, Naphtali, Gad, and Asher, the descendants of Jacob. The sons of Jacob numbered 70 in all, and Joseph was already in Egypt. So these 12 sons of Jacob, these are the names. This is the title in Hebrew, Shemot. And it's interesting, when we think of Exodus, we think about those who are leaving Egypt. But in the Hebrew, when we think about the names, Shemot, we think about those who are going into Egypt. That's how the book starts off, right? They went to Egypt because of the famine that was here, and they were saved. But ironically, their salvation at that point led to their captivity as well. Life is full of these cycles, right? And so Exodus 1 tells us 70 went down to Egypt, but we know later in the story, hundreds of thousands leave Egypt. Because there in verse 5 of Exodus 1, and if you have your Bibles, you're welcome to turn to Exodus as I'm going through here, just to check on me, make sure I'm not telling you lies. In Exodus 1, verse 5, we just finished reading about the 70 going in. And when you go to verse 7, in that one verse, 400 years passes. 400 years. Joseph dies, all of his brothers die, their generation dies, and it says, during those years, the Israelites grow astoundingly. They fill the country. They increase in numbers. They're so numerous that the land is full of them. This is language that's reminiscent of Genesis and creation. It's like a new creation before God created the earth, and now he's creating this people of Israel. And just like those 12 names of those sons that go down into Egypt, all of those nameless hundreds of thousands of people that we hear about later on, they all had names as well. But we don't know them. We don't know them. Genesis 46 is where we get this list of 70. And it's not just the sons, the 12 sons of Jacob that's listed, it's also the grandsons, right? The sons have these grandsons, and these make up the 70. It's a little complicated how the numbers come up to 70, but that's for a Bible study. But what does common sense tell us about this number of the 70? Because all the time we hear, oh yes, there were 70, there were this, there were that, just like there were 12 disciples of Jesus. But just like we know Jesus had a lot more than 12 disciples, only 12 are listed. So too, there was a lot more than 70 that went down to Egypt. Why? Come on, give me some common sense here. They're married. There's women involved, people, right? Often we forget the women in the Bible. Right? What? Say it again.
Never.
Never, right. Well, unfortunately, it wasn't the first thing that came to mind here. We know that Jacob had at least one daughter. What's her name? Dinah. We know that all the sons got married because that's how they had grandsons. So there's 12 daughter-in-laws. There's got to be granddaughters. They're not mentioned. And it's kind of like this morning, I actually see a lot more women than men. This is kind of how I imagine, you know, the 70 going to Egypt. The invisible numbers that are not counted. So all these women had names as well, but they're forgotten. We don't know. And so this book in Hebrew, it's called Shemot. It's called names. Those who went down to Egypt, not just the ones that are listed, the ones that are not listed, they all had names. Since October 7th, 2023, that date has become infamous. And there are a lot of names that we know. Why? Besides all those who were murdered, there have been hostages held in Gaza, and their posters have been plastered all over the country, even in the world. And it's not just names, it's also pictures with the names. Wherever you walk in the city, Jerusalem, you see names of those that have been held down there, those who have died down there. And tomorrow with this ceasefire, this Haskamah, there's been a list of who's going to be released first, right? Everybody's read it, you've seen it. It's 33 names. 21 of them are men, but 12 of them are women with two children. And so I guess like we have the 12 that go down to Egypt, here we have the 12 coming out of Gaza, hopefully very, very soon, and appropriately, they're women. Who's been to Yad Vashem? Raise your hand high, please. Okay, for those, Yad Vashem, the Holocaust Museum, yes, all right? For those who have not raised their hand, you need to go there, okay? You better go there. I'm going to track you, all right? Even if you're a visitor, you got to go there. What does Yad Vashem stand for? Hand and a name. And this is an idiom in Hebrew for a memorial, a remembrance of the people. It's in Isaiah, talking about remembering, memorial, but in the case here with the museum, it's about remembering those Jews who were killed in the Holocaust in Europe. And so again, the names of the people that died, it's estimated around 6 million Jews were killed. Another 500,000 or more were non-Jews as well. But a lot of the names have been wiped out from history for different reasons. But the museum has made a point to go and track down many of the names. And they've just opened an exhibit in the last couple years called the Book of Names. And it's in this small room, and it's these huge pages. It's like a book that just goes page, page, page. And it's literally like going down to that wall, and it comes back. And you can take the pages and open them, and you just start seeing, you can read the names of those killed. And on that book, they currently have 4,800,000 names. They think they'll get another 200,000 in research coming up, but probably around 1 million, they will never actually have their names because their names were literally wiped out. But a name, right? A name is so important. And often in history, there's been so many people who have lived and gone before us, and we don't know their names. That's just the fact. You start forgetting the names of even, say, your great-grandparents. How many of you can give all the name of your great-grandparents? It, you know, some people are into that. Africa, you might remember 12 generations, right? Because oral cultures, you go back and it stays inside of you. But especially today in the West, we, now that we're going towards artificial intelligence, you know, it's just like, I can't even remember phone numbers anymore. I'm just going to trust my computer to tell me what I need to know. And so names are memorials of people in history, and we often remember those who have been famous for some reason, something they did, or infamous, something terrible they did, or something they were a part of, like the hostages in Gaza currently. So our parasha this morning in Exodus is built around one person's name in particular. Who? Moses. And we read not just from Exodus, we read a little from Acts 7, a little from Hebrews 11, talking about how Moses was being remembered in Second Temple period Judaism. And when we say the word Moses, or we say the name Moses, what do you think of? What comes to mind in your own thoughts? And there's going to be a lot of things, because Moses, his name means a lot in what we've learned, what we've read growing up. And you could argue that Moses, or Moshe in Hebrew, is probably the most famous name in Jewish tradition. He's the standard by which all other figures that go beyond him are measured in Judaism. Moshe Rabbeinu. He's that great teacher, the lawgiver. He kind of sets the course for what it means to be Jewish, right? The 613 commandments, they're associated with what it means to identify as a Jew. Yet Moses, when we read our story this morning, he never considered himself much. He kind of, you'd say, maybe thought of himself as a loser. His self-esteem. You know, you follow his story throughout the Bible. He's constantly, I don't know. I don't know if I can do this. This, you know, as even after he sees all the miracles, he's in the wilderness. You know, the people drive him nuts. They're going to stone him. He's constantly running for his life. I mean, he doesn't seem like a very popular leader. And when God appears to him at the burning bush, Exodus 3, and he says, you know, I'm going to use you. God says to Moses, you're going to go and set my people free. What are Moses' first words as God says, I'm going to use you? Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? Exodus 3:11. Why me? Why are you picking me? I can't do it. I'm no one special. They're never going to listen to me. People are never going to listen to me. How many of us feel that living in Israel? Why are they going to listen to me? So Moses asked God another question. Say I go to them and the Israelites, and I say that the God of our fathers has sent me to you. And then they say, well, what is his name? What shall I tell them? And what does God say? I am who I am, or I will be as I will be. Tell the Israelites, I am sent me to you. Tell them that the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever. The name you shall call me from generation to generation. Eye, in Hebrew. It's a strange name, but it seems to be related to the name that we think of God today. Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh, if you know Hebrew, the sacred name, the name that you cannot say. In Jewish tradition, you don't say it because it's taking the Lord's name in vain if you say it. So you speak in euphemisms to talk about God. There's all kinds of different words to kind of talk about the Lord without using his name. In English, they just call, sorry, in Hebrew, they just end up calling him Hashem, the name, right? The name. In English, we use the word the Lord God, when we talk about Yud-Heh, Vav-Heh. You know, the popular term is Yahweh, right? Which isn't God's name. It's something that's been created to guess at what his name is. So Moses is being sent by God in his name. God's name, not the name of Moses. But Moses keeps pushing. Exodus 4, verse 1. What if they do not believe me that I've been sent in, you know, your name? How do we know? And so the Lord's going to give Moses what? Signs, right? He's got a staff. It's going to become a snake. He's going to stick his hand here. He's going to pull it out. It's going to have leprosy on it. Isn't that a cool sign? And, you know, the Lord says if they don't believe you or pay attention to the first sign, then maybe they'll believe the second sign. And if they don't believe both those signs, then you're going to take some water from the Nile, pour it out. It's going to turn to blood. And I'm going to use you, Moses. You can keep fighting me, and you can keep coming up with excuses or reasons, but I'm going to use you. You're going to go in my name and my authority, and you're going to perform signs. But Moses keeps pushing it. Verse 10, chapter 4. But God, I don't speak well, like Dee mentioned in the reading. I've never spoken well. I'm slow of speech and tongue. It's not clear in Hebrew what this means. His tongue is heavy. Maybe he stutters. We're not sure. Or maybe he's just, you know, making this up. And the Lord says to him, who gave you a mouth? Who gave humans a mouth? Who makes them deaf or mute? Anybody in here going deaf? We can blame God. Who gives them sight, makes them go blind? Is it not I, the Lord? I will help you speak, and I will teach you what to say. So Moses keeps pushing. He does not want to go. And he's even offering maybe legitimate reasons. I'm not a good speaker. I'm not qualified to be used by God. The words won't come out of my mouth right. And I think for pastors or people who speak or teach, I think this is a constant, or it should be a constant thought in the back of your brain. Man, I just can't speak well, or this, I think I'm just going in circles. And like right now, is this clear? And you know, this is wrong, because God says, I'm with you. It's when we stop trusting the Lord, and like Peter on the water, we sink. So the issue here with Moses is fear. His fear silences the potential of what he has inside of him, how God can use him. So we know the story. God compromises with Moses. He says, okay, use your brother Aaron. He's going to like speak, and you'll speak to him. And it's kind of a confusing mess, right? But how does the whole story of Moses play out for the rest of his life? Do we ever hear Aaron speak that much? No. It's almost like a trick. He starts off, or it's training wheels to start off. He goes to Pharaoh first with Aaron, but then eventually Aaron, well, he ends up with a golden calf, so he wasn't very helpful there. But Moses kind of grows into his calling. He becomes the speaker, and as we read this morning in Acts 7, it says Moses was powerful in speech. Is this a contradiction? Can you start off somewhere? Can you actually grow in life? And so ultimately, why is the name of Moses remembered in history and in the Bible? Was it because of himself? Or was it because he was sent by God? God said, I am sending you. And Moses humbled himself, and he obeyed God. And even if he wasn't the best speaker at the time, he wasn't ready to go, he didn't believe in himself, his name was made by bringing God's name, by obeying the name, by submitting himself to the name of the Lord. And so, like I said earlier, in Jewish tradition, Moses is the measuring stick for all future Jewish leaders. And so when we come to Jesus 1,400 years later, who is he measured against? Moses, right? He's brought up often in the Gospels, and a lot of his actions are compared with what Moses was connected to. And particularly in the Gospel of John, Jesus has been sent by God to save his people, to save them, just like Moses was sent to save his people. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn to John 6 as well, verse 38. "For I have come down from heaven," Jesus said, "not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all those he has given me, but I will raise them up at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son, believes in him, shall have eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day." So notice here the connection of Jesus with Moses. What does Jesus do in his life ministry? He performs signs and miracles. Remember what God told Moses? If they don't believe the first one, maybe they'll believe the second one. If they don't believe those two, maybe they'll believe this one. Jesus goes around doing miraculous supernatural works, and they are signs of God's authority in his life. And why has Jesus come? To save his people. Moses came to save them out of Egypt. And so the signs, right? The lame walk with Jesus, the blind see, the hungry are fed miraculously, the dead are raised to life. All of these point to Jesus' authority through the Father. Now, if you go to John chapter 5, it continues this idea. Verse 36, "For the works that the Father has given me to finish, they are the very works that I am doing, and they testify that the Father has sent me. And the Father who sent me has himself testified concerning me. You've never heard his voice, nor seen his form, nor does his word dwell in you, for you do not believe the one he sent." Notice the word sent, 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 the one he has sent. "You study the scriptures diligently because you think that in them you have eternal life. These are the very scriptures that testify about me, yet you refuse to come to me to have life. I do not accept glory from human beings, but I know you. I know that you do not have the love of God in your hearts. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not accept me. But if someone else comes in his own name, you will accept him." So I want you to pay attention to sent and a name. Because I think in our lives in this world, especially for those of us who are ambitious, maybe we have secret ambitions that we don't talk to people about, even ambitions for the Lord. Oftentimes, what creeps in? We want to make a name for ourselves. And we trust in ourselves. And we depend on our strength. Maybe we want our names engraved in stone out there in the garden, have a memorial raised, maybe like Billy Graham, right? We all want to be like Billy Graham. But Billy Graham's not our example. Who is? Jesus. He's our example. And he says that he did not come to make a name for himself. He said, "I've come in the name of the Father." God has sent him. The Father has sent him to save others. And it has nothing to do with self-serving motives. And I think as humans, we naturally enjoy praise and honor from one another. Or who doesn't like a little affirmation, right? And we probably need more in the church. And I think all of you that are actually affirmers and encouragers, but sometimes we can seek so much affirmation that it's a detriment. And we can seek positions to climb the ladder, to win awards. And Jesus continues there in John 5. How can you believe, since you accept glory from one another, but do not seek the glory that comes from the only God? Do not think I will accuse you before the Father. Your accuser is Moses. Hey, there's Moses, on whom your hopes are set. If you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. But since you do not believe what he wrote, what Moses wrote, how are you going to believe what I say? I think this is hilarious. The greatest irony about Moses, the one who was sent by God, is that what's the most important thing that's remembered in Jewish tradition about Moses? The person who's bad at words is the one who's giving us the five books of Moses, the words of the Torah. That's what he's remembered for, the word of God. He's this prophetic writer. He was the one who was worried about what he was going to say to Pharaoh or getting the people to listen to him. But it's his words, the words of Moses, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, that have stood the test of time for thousands of years. It's these prophetic words of Moses, the original covenant, that's the foundation for Jesus' new covenant. You catch that? Without Moses, we don't have Jesus. The covenant is built on that covenant, the new covenant. Paul, writing in the letter to the Philippians, how does he describe the attitude of Jesus towards his calling, his ministry on earth? That famous chapter, chapter 2, Paul says that Jesus did not consider himself being in the very nature God. He did not consider equality with God as something to use to his advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing. He took on the very nature of a servant. He was made in human likeness, and he was found in the appearance of man, and he humbled himself, and he became obedient to death, even death on a cross. And then here's the verse. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name. At the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So, wrapping this up, like Moses, Jesus humbled himself. He didn't seek his own name. He served God as a slave. And unlike Moses, he gave his life up. He died for his people. And because of his sacrifice, God raised him from the dead. And when he did that, that's when he was given the name above every name. Well, what does that mean, the name above every name? Do you know where Paul's quoting from in Philippians 2? He's quoting from Isaiah 45, verse 21, where the Lord, right, the unutterable name, Hashem, says, there is no God apart from me, a righteous God and Savior. There is none but me. This is in Isaiah 45. Turn to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. By myself I have sworn, and by my mouth was uttered in all integrity a word that will not be revoked. Before me every knee will bow. By me every tongue will swear. that deliverance and salvation comes from the Lord. So, just like Moses went to Pharaoh in the name of the Lord, even more so, the name of Jesus here in the New Testament, it becomes synonymous with the name of the Lord. The name of Jesus takes on the name of the Lord. The messenger becomes the message. And the name of Jesus is the name by which Jews and all other nations are saved. And it even says here in the New Testament and the New Covenant, our sins are forgiven through the name of Jesus. And so, we all have a name in here. We all have a reputation. That's really the definition of a name. It's reputation. But our names, what people are going to remember about us, is not the purpose in our lives. So let's remember Jesus and how he came, not in his own name. He came in the name of the Father. So too, we don't come in our own names. We come in the name of Jesus. And as Paul said, I consider all of my strengths, the things that I could brag about, as pointless, as, well, excrement. And you can add your own idioms for that. All of the things that we think make us strong are worthless. Paul learned in his life, it's only when I am weak that God can be strong in me. It's in my time of weakness that the Lord is going to ultimately do great things, like he did in Moses. And this is how God's name will be remembered in our names. Let's pray. Lord, may your, as we pray every week, the prayer that you taught the disciples, hallowed be your name. How do we honor your name? By submitting to you, to your kingdom, the kingdom that you've brought to earth. And we ask that you will draw us back to your name in these days, and that our mark will be made because people, they see through us and they see you. And that we will be examples of your name in this land, in this city. And that they will be memorials to the peoples of this land in all of their sufferings. We ask that your life would be resurrected. We ask that many will be saved. In your name we pray, Jesus. Amen.